Good evening to you. This coming to Epworth again, as in the words of St. Paul in the KJV, this has been the pause that has refreshed my spirit. To come to this beautiful place, my room is right up there, to see sunset last night, and it was beautiful. There was fog this morning, but even the fog was beautiful. And then again on this evening in the rain, how great thou art. It's just a beautiful place. When we look at the beauty of God, I think it ought to make us better people. And to be in a place like this, you must be some pretty good people. So God's blessings on you. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to facilitate, I think is the word I'd like, just a discussion about the changing faces and nature of Christianity. We know where it's moving. I did something similar when I was here a few years ago. But just to talk about where we are as people of faith and where Christianity seems to be heading in America. We can talk about the larger world and its decline in Western Europe and now jumping the pond in America and its growth in the global south, those countries below the equator. So that will be that discussion tomorrow morning. This evening I want to talk from the book of Habakkuk, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4. They read thus, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by their faith. Habakkuk, second chapter, verses 1 through 4. It will surely come. Let us pray. Come now, O Lord, in power and in might. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength, our rock, and our redeemer. Amen. The world in which we live is based upon the premise that we can always take charge of our lives, that no matter what confronts us with enough energy and courage and fortitude, we can brush aside any obstacles and obstructions that impede our pathway. This notion that we can always take charge is taught to us as children. It is instilled in us early on. It is the premise upon which we are taught to succeed. This notion that we can always take charge is the reason I believe so many of us love to quote that portion of William Henley's Invictus that says, it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Now, it sounds good, but it's not true, at least not the common understanding of it. For the common understanding of that portion of Invictus says, I and I alone am in charge of what happens to me. My fate, my future, my all in all, they are in my hands and my hands alone. I will have the last word over what happens to me. Well, not so, says the psalmist. The psalmist says, know ye that the Lord is God. It is God who hath made us and not we ourselves. We are God's people and the sheep of God's pasture. I think the psalmist has a better take on it than our common reading of Invictus. But I suppose it is possible to think that we can always take charge of our lives, especially when we are young and healthy, especially when we are reasonably prosperous, especially when we are in charge of our mental faculty of judgment. I suppose it is possible to think we can always take charge, especially bright morning sun of opportunity, when rank and privilege shine so radiantly upon our pathway. I think it is possible to think that we can always take charge of our lives. But such times do not last forever. Different seasons come to all our lives. And I think God is trying to tell us something with the changing seasons. We are now in summer. You can't tell it so much here. We are now in summer with its heat. Come to Jersey. And soon we will slip into the coolness of autumn. And from autumn, we will move into the icy grip of winter. And from winter, we will go again into the newness and the new life of spring. I think God is trying to tell us something with the changing of the seasons. Different seasons come to all our lives. There are times in our lives when everything we touch seems to turn to gold. There are times in our lives when the next step is so clear and so close that we would seem foolish not to take it. There are times in our lives when God is in God's heaven and all is right with the world. But such seasons do not last forever. Seasons of loss, helplessness, and waiting come to all our lives. And one of the most difficult things there is in life to do is to learn how to wait on God through a dry and difficult season. A season where we are forced to wait, for in spite of our nerves of steel and steadfast prayers, we find ourselves unable to effect the kind of outcome we would like to see. Some things you can work out. Thanks be to God. But other things you have to wait out. And that is why our text this evening on this beautiful lake finds us in this little strange, hard-to-find book called Habakkuk. For this so-called minor prophet has a major word to say to us about how to wait on God through a difficult season. So there is a word this evening for those who find themselves growing weary waiting on the promises of God. There is a word in Habakkuk this evening for those who even now are struggling to come to grips with dashed hopes, shattered dreams, and uncertain futures. There is a word in Habakkuk for those who, because of life's uneven journey, find themselves ailing and are therefore in need of a prescription for hard times. Habakkuk is just what the doctor ordered. What is going on in the life of this 7th century prophet that brings him into his season of waiting? Well, Habakkuk lived in an age of apostasy, by which I mean he lived in an age when there was a great falling away from God. God's own people had walked away from God and were carrying on all kinds of ways. And Habakkuk goes to God and he says to God, God, how long are you going to allow your own people to carry on this way? And God says, not long. But Habakkuk did not like God's first answer, because God let it be known that he was going to use a heathen king and a heathen army to bring judgment upon his own people. And that answer threw Habakkuk into a state of confusion. And the Old Testament is filled with people of great faith who have talked back to God in difficult times, not out of disrespect, but out of a sense of confusion and perplexity about the purposes of God in their lives. You know, it's so easy to follow God when God is doing everything that we want done. It's so easy to follow God as long as there is some discernible design to the movement of God in our lives. It is so easy to follow God as long as God is doing it like we said, when we said, and how we said. But as soon as heaven begins to zigzag, as soon as heaven begins to vacillate, oscillate, if you will, then it becomes difficult not to talk back. You know, I really wasn't sure what that word oscillate meant until I went to Walmart and bought a fan. And I plugged it in, and it blew this way for a while. Then it turned, and it blew this way for a while. And I said, oh, that's what oscillate means. And that's the way it is with God. As long as we can feel God's cool, gentle breeze in our lives and in our family and in our situation, all is well. But as soon as God turns and we don't feel God's presence like we used to, it gets difficult sometimes not to talk back. So what do you do when you're not sure how God is leading in your life? What do you do when you're not even sure that God is at work in your life? You pray for some sign, some inkling, some indication of how God is leading, and there's nothing. Heaven is silent. What do you do when the trumpet sounds forth an uncertain sound? What do you do? And you're in a situation of waiting. Well, you know what some of us do. Some of us do what we've been taught to do. We step in and we take charge. But I say to you this evening that sometimes in those situations, we need to hear T.S. Eliot's advice in Ash Wednesday when Eliot says, teach us how to sit still. Teach us how to sit still. For there are times in all our lives when we shall have no choice but to wait. But whereas we have no choice but to wait, we do have a choice as to how we shall wait. Some people wait on God in a spirit of rebellion. They are angry that they have to wait. And you say to them, trying to encourage them, be encouraged. God's promises are true. They come, oh, I don't want to hear that. They are angry that they are having to wait. So they wait in the spirit of rebellion. Some people wait on God in a spirit of resignation. They just give up. Life for them becomes listless and it loses all purpose. They just give up. I was sitting in the cafeteria one morning at Princeton Seminary and I overheard. I wasn't being nosy, I overheard. If you don't want your business known, don't talk about it in public. I overheard. Two young women talking. One young woman said to the other young woman, will you ever get married again? And the other young woman said, oh, no, I never want another one of those things again. She had given up because it had not gone as she had hoped and planned the first time. She had given up on God. And she was living her life in a spirit of resignation that God could ever come into her life and bring joy and happiness again. And some people give up. You know the saying, que sera, sera. What will be. That's the way some people live. I don't want to hear this stuff about faith and God. What will be. They give up. Rebellion, resignation. But there is a third way to wait on God, and it is the wait suggested by the text. And that is not rebellion. It is not resignation. But it is anticipation. And not just any kind of anticipation, but tiptoe anticipation. I'm waiting and looking for a change in my condition because I believe that what God has for me is more than what I can presently see. So those who wait on God in a spirit of tiptoe anticipation, they wait in the hope of a brighter tomorrow morning when night with all of its shadows will be passed away. Their wait is alert and charged with expectation. And so Habakkuk, in his hour of confusion, he goes to his watchtower to wait and see what God will say to him. And finally, God speaks to him about a vision that awaits its appointed time. Now, an appointed time is a time that can neither be rushed nor delayed. An appointed time says God has a fixed and ordered time in which to move decisively in your life. If it hasn't happened yet, It's because you're not at the end yet. Because the scriptures say, at the end it shall speak and not lie. Wow. When you wait on that which God has promised, it is not a lie upon which you have fixed your heart. It is not a vain hope that shall bear no fruit. But when you wait upon that which God has promised, these scriptures say it will surely come. What has God promised? Well, God has promised not to give us more than we could bear. God has promised that if we draw nigh unto him, God will draw nigh unto us. God has promised that nothing that we experience in this life can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. When you wait on that which God has promised, living a life of faith, you have to believe that it will surely come. Well, who is it that makes this promise about a vision that awaits its appointed time? He does not even tell Habakkuk what the vision is in the second chapter. You have to go to the fourth chapter. He doesn't even tell him, but it's a vision in which he can trust. So who is it that makes this promise? Is it some armchair spectator? Is it some tangled-tongued theologian? Is it some myopic mystic? Who is it that makes this promise of a vision in your life that awaits its appointed time? I'll tell you who it is. It's God, the Alpha and the Omega. God, the beginning and the end. God who promises and cannot lie. God who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God who stands above the flux and flow of human history. This God says, for your life, it will surely come. And that is the promise that I leave you with this evening on this beautiful lake. Dry and difficult seasons come to all our lives. In their own way, they too are a part of the purposes of God for us. But oh, when your season of waiting is over, what has been dry and desolate in your life shall blossom as a rose. When your season of waiting is over, what has been so bitter to your soul shall be made sweet. When your season is over, you can join in with the psalmist and say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side. When your season of waiting is over, you can join in with that old African-American spiritual and sing, I'm so glad troubles don't last always. Oh, my Lord, what shall I do? And the people of God said, amen.